The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
The book of Obadiah is the shortest book of the Old Testament with only 21 verses. Also, it is never quoted in the New Testament. Obadiah, who was a prophet of God, wrote the book. Chapter 1, verse 1, actually just verse 1 because there's only one chapter, but throughout I probably will still say chapter 1, verse, so we'll know where I am, or where you will know where we are in it. But anyway, in the book of Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise you, and let us rise up against her in battle." What I want to do right now is I want us to do a very quick overview. And when I say quick, I mean very quick and short. And I'll tell you when the overview has ended, because some of the, in fact, most of the stuff we're going to see in the overview, we will come back and see more details. But I want to kind of just give you an overview of the book so you'll know what it is. I started to start out by beginning and saying, when was the last time you read the book of Obadiah? And I would think most of us probably it was not real recent, because it's not one of those books that I think that we tend to want to look at. Hopefully by the end of the book, you will want to go back, and even though we're going to read a whole lot of the verses, I mean, we could read the whole book and there it is and sit down and sermon be over. But we know we can read it. I probably will most of the verses before the day is over, before the sermon is over. But I think that you might, after getting all the notes from the sermon, may want to go back and do more of a study even on your own. I'd hope that would happen. Anyway, Obadiah's message is ultimate. It is final. It is definite. The kingdom of Edom is going to be destroyed completely. We see that from this book. But we ask, who is Edom? Again, this is a very quick and a very short overview. Edom is Esau, and Jacob is Israel, his twin brother. Edom, still the overview, Edom has been and is a proud and pompous people over Israel's disasters. When Israel had difficulties, Edom rejoiced. We'll see that in greater detail as we go along. When Israel's enemy came against and attacked Israel, and Israel asked for help from the Edomites, what did Edom do? Well, they refused and they rejected the request of Israel. Not only that, they also instead decided to actually fight against Israel, not for Israel. Obadiah, this prophet of God, is stating that Edom's sin of pride and arrogance will not be tolerated any longer. God has said, "I've spoken, it's it, he's done too much, it's going to end. It's not going to be tolerated any longer." And this is what we see from this very short book. They are being told through this book, Edomites are being told through this book, because of their choices that they have made, bad choices that they have made, primarily against their twin brother, they're going to be removed forever. It's a sad book in a lot of ways, but it's a very powerful book in another way, to see the hand of God and to know that God's hand is there. And what God has stated, this is what I'm going to do, and here are the reasons why. It's very, very telling, and we should come away from this being more and more in absolute awe of God. That's what we're going to see, and I think that's what we're going to see from looking at this book. The book ends with the promise of the fulfillment and the deliverance of Zion in the last days, when the land will be restored to God's people and God will be their ruler in the land. And this book tells us this. I mean, so we're seeing there's a lot of things that we actually can see from these short 21 verses. Now, you have to obviously go to other places to fill in some of the details, but it's there. The book is there, and it tells us all of these things. A major disagreement between these twin brothers has affected their descendants now for over 3,000 years. And it has affected thousands and thousands and thousands and maybe even into the multiple millions of people have been affected by the bad choices that have been made. And it's been going on, like I said, for over 3,000 years. And this division caused the Edomites to forbid Israel during the time of the Exodus, when they were coming out of Egypt, they requested to pass through the land. The Edomites refused. Now, I mean, I don't know how that hits you, but these are brothers, you know. I mean, I had two older brothers. I hate to say, but both my brothers have, you know, are now deceased, but. And I wasn't real close to my oldest brother died when I was 16 years old. My other brother, who was also older than I, he and I were never really close, but he went one direction, I went another. He was still a good man and all of that, but we were never really close, you know, understand what I'm saying? But I was really upset, you know, and hurt and all of that when my brother died. You know, and we never had animosity. We haven't had any kind of things. And so I read this and I go, even though I was really close to him, it's hard to imagine this. You know, they are twins. And they came out of the same womb at the same time, if you understand one, then the other one coming out right after. How do you get to this place? How did they get to this? And it's really an interesting thing. But anyway, what we see is Edom's sin of pride is now going to require a judgment of God upon these people. And the judgment is, they will be no more. So much for the quick and short overview. Okay, let's take a look now at some of the details that we find of this overview that we've looked at. Let's look more into the book. The book of Obadiah, and the word Obadiah means servant or worshiper of Yahweh. I mean, we can simply say of the Lord or of God, but it's really, at the time of the writing, it was probably the word that was used there. You know, whether that's how you pronounce it or not, but anyway, that's still the point. It means servant or worshiper of God. It is one of the 12 minor prophets that we find, obviously, in the Old Testament. Minor prophet simply because the shortness of the book, not because of the message of the book. Because like I said, this is a powerful message that is delivered here when you think about it in 21 verses. The book is a prophecy that is actually written to Judah. And then it also discusses, or even maybe we would say changes focus to include and to talk about the nation of Edom. The book is still written. It's for the Edomites to hear it and understand it. But the book really is written to Judah, the people of God. Even though it is the shortest book in the Old Testament with only 21 verses, it is the most difficult of all the prophetic books to attach a date to. Even today, biblical scholars are divided on the dating of the book. There are several reasons and several different theories about when Obadiah lived and therefore when he wrote or when he prophesied. There are three major ones, and I want to quickly tell you what they are. And you may say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, some of it is because of when you come to a time of an understanding of when he lived and therefore when he wrote, you could go back into history and see what all was going on at the time. And it's, and like I said, it's at three different theories or three different times. The first major theory is he lived during the reign of King Jehoram, J-O-H-O-R-A-M. Jehoram was a ruler from around 851 to 843 BC in Judah. And I'll give you a couple of references on that. You can see 2 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Chronicles 21, and you can see a little bit more about that. We're not going there. Another theory is that Obadiah prophesied during the reigns of four different kings. So the first one is he prophesied just during the time of this one king, Jehoram. Well, the next one is that he prophesied during the time of more than one king, actually, is Jehoram, Ahaziah, Ithiel, and Joash. Now, so if you go back in history, and this is why I said, after we go through this, you may want to go back and research and see more of what all is going on. And yes, I do recommend you do that. And if I were giving three sermons on this, we could go through all of this. And I say three sermons because it's that much information. Anyway, so you go back and you can see how long some believe that it stretched out over a much longer period of time. And a third theory is based on the Talmud. The Talmud states that Obadiah lived during Ahab's reign. And the reason is because in 1 Kings chapter 18:3, it uses the word Obadiah. And so some, the Talmud, for example, believe that that's when it is. Then there is the Sansino, which is the Jewish Publication Society's commentary of the Old Testament, since they don't have a commentary on the New Testament, but it's their commentary. They state that the book of Obadiah was written shortly after Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. I tend to place the writing of it during the time of the reign of Jehoram, which I told you the dates. And remember, when I've given you dates, write it in pencil. A major reason for the difficulty in dating the book is because there are 13 different people in the Bible by this name. The only known reference to the book author is in Obadiah 1 in verse 1. There's no other reference. And so even, like I said, the Talmud goes back and states that from 1 Kings 18 that he lived and wrote during the time of the reign of Ahab, simply because the name is one of those 13. There's no other reference. There's a lot of other things going on in why different people would come to different things. So the dating of the book, we don't really know 100% because there's no internal evidence within or references within the book itself to give a date either. Okay. The focus of this book is the long and bad blood between Israel and Edom. The Edomites were still holding hatred toward the Israelites because of their belief that Jacob had cheated Esau out of his birthright. And I use the word cheated. And I can read it in two different ways, and I can say, yeah, he cheated him. I can read it from another way, and I'll go, no, he didn't. God is going to work this out anyway, because it had already been stated that this is the way it was going to be. So did he cheat him? Yeah. But God would have worked it out anyway, if you think about it. And so I hesitate in using the word cheating. But put a marker there. Let's go to the book now of Genesis chapter 25, and let's see a little about these two brothers. Genesis 25, beginning in verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. So she was barren. Isaac, the son of Abraham, goes to God on her behalf, and God takes that and he opens up her womb and opens it up, and therefore she is able to conceive. Then you listen to verse 22, and you read with me, but listen to the words, and it says, and the children struggled together within her. They always had this controversy with one another. They always had this conflict with one another. They always had this struggling and opposing one another, even within the womb. Even within the womb. And it goes on and it says, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And why am I this way? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. And that's the answer. They struggle within. She takes it to God and says, why am I this way? What is going on? What she's actually asking in one way, as a mom, you know, as a mommy here about to have some babies and they're twins, she doesn't know that they're boys, but she has these twins coming. She knows it, and she says, what have I done to cause this? That's an essence, the sense of what she's asking. And he said, he's telling her, you didn't. You have two nations within you, and they're struggling in there, and they are of two different manners of people. From the womb, God already knew. And so we could have seen this way back from then. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name shall be called Jacob, which means heel catcher or supplanter. Oh, so one is coming out one way. They're two different manners of people, and because we know the end of the story, we think one of them is really a good guy and the other one is not so good, and we actually see maybe the one who comes out to be the good guy may have been causing some of the problems from the very beginning. When you have a name as heel catcher or supplanter. Okay, so we see some things about these boys. This is the point that I'm getting, and this is what I'm talking about. Drop down to verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Now, he says, I'm starving to death. I would rather doubt he's starving to death. I think that is a big exaggeration. But anyway, he's very hungry. That's at least that. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, and I pray you that you will, that you'll give me some of this red pottage. For I'm faint, therefore was his name called Edom. His name was called Edom because it means, it comes from the word red. And there's a lot of different reasons to today why they say that he is the area where he came from. These people are known red. Edom, which would be red, is because of the red soup, or because his name originally might have even meant red. But it says from this he was called red. This is what it says. And Jacob said, sell me this day your birthright. Oh, here's the supplanter. Here's trying to take an advantage of a situation. Because, I could go back and so. And Jesus says, and if your enemy is hungry, you don't take advantage of him. You feed him. And if he needs water, you give him water. This is what God says, how we're to treat our enemy. And this is his twin brother. He's not an enemy, if you think about it. And here he says, sure, I'll give you some of the soup. If you'll give me your birthright. Now, we have to go into a long dissertation and talk about how valuable the birthright is. Let's just put it this way. It was huge. It was at least a double portion to what the other one had. I mean, that's just putting it real simple. So if they were both going to get, they're the only children and they're going to divide it out, one of them's getting twice as much as the other. This is what it is. And so he said, sure. Sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And that's what I'm saying. I think that is an exaggeration. There's no indication from the scriptures that he had been out that long, that he had been out long enough to do this. People fasted 40 days. Didn't say it was smart. It just said that there were people who would fast and all for 40 days. There's no indication he's been anywhere close to that. Therefore was his name called Edom. Okay. And Esau said, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then it goes on and it says, because Esau despised his birthright. So we see a whole lot from the very beginning within the womb. They're struggling against one another. One of them comes out, the leader, the one first one comes out, and the other one grabbing onto his heel. His name means supplanter or heel catcher. He takes advantage of the brother and he says, I'm about to starve to death. Can you give me some of that food? And he says, yeah, if you'll sell me your birthright, give me your birthright first. And he says, okay, it doesn't mean anything to me because I'm going to die anyway. And then it says, because Esau despised his birthright. So we're already seeing more about both of them. Go to Genesis 27, verse 41. Genesis 27, 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, hold it, wait a minute. Didn't he give it away for a bowl of soup? Now, the brother had also, in the meantime, had tricked the father and gone in and put hair all over him. And so the father thought that he was Esau, the firstborn. So he gives him those blessings. And he had already come in and said, later when he comes out and he realizes it wasn't, it was the different one. And he said, the father says, no, I can't take it away. I've already given the blessings upon him. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. The book of Obadiah is prophesying the ultimate destiny of Edom for their arrogance and for their wickedness toward Israel. Their ultimate destiny is they will be no more. You can see that in the book of Obadiah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. The book also foretells the deliverance of God's chosen people, which would be 17 through 21. Now, that's not exact in those verses, but and we're going to go through and we'll see the verses later. The Edomites stood by, they encouraged, and they even plundered while the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. Let's go to Obadiah, verse 12, we begin. But you should not have looked on the day of your brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered into the gate of my people. This is God speaking. You should have not entered to the gate of my people. So what gate are they talking about? Into Jerusalem, which is that's where my people are. You should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, you should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. This is why I say they went in and they plundered. They stole. The Babylonians are coming in and they're destroying the temple. They're destroying the city of Jerusalem. They're taking the people of Israel out into slavery. And the Edomites are there and they go in with them and they're cheering them on. They're encouraging them and they go in and they plunder and they loot the stuff of Israel out of the holy city. Obadiah is saying, should have never done that. Shouldn't have done it, shouldn't have done this, and shouldn't have done that, and shouldn't have done the other thing. Verse 14, neither should you have stood in the crossway to cut off those of that did escape, neither should you have delivered those up of his that did remain in the day of distress. They stood in the way, they put people at a crossroad, and the people who were actually trying to escape from Jerusalem to get out of the slaughter, they were there to capture them, and then they turned them over to the Babylonians. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20 and verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith your brother Israel, you know all the travail that has befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers, And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and has brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost part, or the uttermost, or the uttermost parts area of your borders. Let us pass, I pray you, through your country. We will not pass through the fields, nor through the vineyards. Neither will we drink of the waters of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed through your borders. And Edom said, great, you're welcome to go through. Verse 18. And Edom said unto him, this is unto the messenger that was sent by Moses to this king of Edom. And he said, you shall not pass by me, lest I come out against you with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of your water, then we will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. We'll even pay for you. We'll even pay for passage to go through. That's what he said. And he said in 20, that's the king saying to the messenger, you shall not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Verse 21. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. They refused to ally with Israel to pass through Edom. They would not even allow them just to pass through on the highway. They even rejoiced over Israel's captivity. Let's go to the book of Psalm 137 and verse 7. Psalm 137 and verse 7. We can read several verses, but the one verse pretty nails it down. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, Razit, Razit, even to the foundation thereof. The New International Version, that last part says, tear it down to the foundation. Destroy the city, wipe it out all the way down to the foundation. I want us to shift a little bit gears here and go in a little bit different direction now in the sermon. But it's still talking about Edom. Because of the power and authority of the Persian Empire, I told you it's a shifting of gears and directions. The Persian Empire was about 550 to 330 B.C. The territory of Edom became known as the province of Edomy, and I'm not exactly sure how you pronounce it. I've actually looked it up under several different things, and there's a couple of different ways, and I'm settling on this one. It's E-D-U-M-E-A. It's a Greek form of the word Edom. So that area was, in the Persian Empire, was changed names. They changed name, and it was a was just a Greek version of the word Edom. This also is the same name that would have been used for that area during the time of the life of Jesus Christ. That's what it would have been called. During the time of the Maccabees, about 165-142 BC, there were some revolutionary Jews who forced the Edomites to accept Judaism. Oh, I bet that run over well. You know, you got to accept our religion, all the everything about it. You know, the Maccabees, whenever they put down the Assyrian king, they came in and defiled the temple and all of that, and we have Hanukkah and we have the Festival of Lights and all of that as a result of all of that. Well, they take over, and then as a result of that, they take over the Edomite area as well, and they force them to their religion now to be Judaism. Right. And like I said, that was not really accepted. But anyway, what we also see and what also is good to understand is, in fact, Herod the Great who had been appointed by Rome. His actual title was King of the Jews. He was the Herod who killed the boy babies during Jesus' early life, was an Edomite. In fact, when you go through history and you'll see all of the Herods, and there was more than one, it's a whole family of them, the Herods were of the Edomite family that ruled Israel during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry and the time of the early church. Because like I said, there's more than one. The Jewish ruling council, we would know it as the Sanhedrin, was under the authority of the Herods, who were under authority of the Roman Empire. And so we see some of the things going on. If you just think that through, I think you can see some other things that would have been there. Okay. Obadiah addresses God's principle of justice rather than vengeance being returned for vengeance, which is part of human nature. I mean, so we can see it, we can understand it. Justice and vengeance belong to God, and this principle is found in both Old and New Testament. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to humans. I'll show you a couple of places. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, 35. To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, for the things that shall come upon them make haste. To me belongs vengeance and recompense. That's God speaking. Then Paul is basically quoting from this verse that I just gave over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, where it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." So could he be talking to Israel against the Edomites? Avenge, or any, or against any enemy is really what he says. And he says, "Avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, I kind of stated this earlier, but looking at it from one way, perhaps Esau had reason to have anger towards Jacob. Why didn't you just give him the soup? You know, that's a Bible principle. However, whether he had a right, let's say, to be angry at his brother because he forced him to give his, I mean, he despised the birthright, so he didn't think much of it, and so you kind of torn between it. But I can understand it. But however, his descendants, all these generations later, still holding on to anger and hatred. This is like the Hatfields and McCoys. You know, if anybody have ever heard of that feud going on. I mean, after a period of time, you know, the people started saying, "What are we fighting for?" And the answer was, "We've always done it. We don't know." And it kind of ended when one of the young men from one of the sides married a young woman from the other side, and it ended the feud. And it was like, why are we fighting? And they didn't know. And so I wonder, do the Edomites today, do they really know why they're fighting? They state they do, and they state it all the way back to that. We were cheated. They go all the way back to this. What this indicates is their unwillingness and maybe even their non-capacity for forgiveness, which also is a Bible principle. You have to forgive. We have to forgive. Also, it shows an attitude of their desiring to declare justice for themselves, which is telling God, "No, thank you. I'll take care of my own justice." But I've already shown you, God said, "Vengeance is mine. I'll repay. If he cheated you, I'll take care of him. I'll deal with that." And they went, "Nope, no thanks. I'll take care of it myself." So what I think we see is that anger and resentment and hatred are obviously really bad, really horrible attitudes and emotions that we can get ourselves into, and it is demonstrated by the Edomites toward Israel all these years later, even down to this day. It's still there. they felt that they had been cheated. Even though their father gave it away. Esau also felt, because where they were in this rocky mountainous area of Edom, they felt very extremely secure in the area. But what they failed to realize is there's no place beyond the eyes and the reach of God. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." They fail to see that. And they fail to see that today. Okay, what I'd like to do now, pretty much for the remainder of the sermon time here, is I'd like to look at a summary of Obadiah, these 21 verses, by looking at pretty much, not exactly verse by verse, but a summary of verses. In other words, kind of just tear it down and just look at the verses. Some of them we will read, some of them we're not. I know we haven't really read very much out of the book of Obadiah, which is what we're studying. Because the history, we have to know why he's even writing it, and I think that's because we could read some of these verses without what I've already given you, we wouldn't understand. So I'd like for us to take a look at this. In verse 1, I want to focus on, it says, the vision of Obadiah. It's the word vision. The Hebrew word for vision is C-H-A-Z-O-N, and it refers to a direct communication between God and man. That's the sense of the word itself. It is not simply a dream. It is a vision. In other words, God gave this vision to Obadiah. And when you have a book that says the vision of, they're using this word, and what the even the author, prophet is indicating here is God directly communicated to me. I didn't get this through a dream, through some other ways. God gave it to me. And so as a result of that, among writings, that soars up. It goes up in credibility. I mean, that's how we're supposed to look at it. This is credible. God gave this to this man, whoever he was. Then in verses 2 through 9, this is reminding Edom, no matter how secure or no matter how remote they may feel in their mountainous, rocky homes where they have selected themselves and are hidden themselves up into there, they are not beyond God's power, and his promise is to stand much higher than they can stand. Whatever it is, however high they stand, God's going to be higher. If they make their places among the lofty parts of the mountain, which is what they did, and it says, even into the stars, what the indication is, I will always be higher. You can't get high enough that you're going to be higher than I am. I mean, that's what those, you could read all of these, and I'm not going to read them, but that you can read all the verses, but that's in essence what this is saying here. They felt, they believed that they were exalted and they soared as eagles with their nest among the stars, which is in verse 4. But then God says, but I'm able to bring you down. And not only does he say he's able to bring them down, he will bring them down. God's promise, this is still all of those same verses, 2 through 9. God's promises to destroy them, and he will not just deliver them like punishment, but he says when his judgment comes, and we see later in the chapter here that it's going to come during the time of the day of the Lord, that it will be complete. In verse 5, we're still in here, and it says, if these come to pass, if these come to you, if robbers by night, how are you cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough or all that they could carry with them? If the grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some grapes? The indication here through these verses, what we're seeing here is that God says, the thieves come and they only carry what they can carry. They only come for what they came to steal, or they carry all they can carry and that's all they can take. And the grape gatherers, they go out and they're going to leave some of the grapes behind. But what God is saying is, Edom, nothing will remain. Nothing will remain. And that's what he's saying here. That's what he is telling here. Nothing will remain unattached by the robbers and the looters who come in and they take everything that they have. The punishment will be so deep, it says in verse 6, even the hidden treasures will be taken. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? He's saying, I don't care what the hidden things are. They'll even be removed. And that's what God is telling him here. This is what's going to happen. This punishment is also recorded in Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah 49, verses 9 and 10. This is where God concludes that Esau will be no more. Let's go there. Verse 9, Jeremiah 49, verse 9. If grape gatherers come to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, will they destroy till they have enough? But I made Edom bare. I have uncovered her secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, means his children, his offspring, and his brethren, that means all of the relatives, that means all of it, and his neighbors, and he is not. The King James, New King James says, and he will be no more. Pretty final, pretty complete, isn't it? Okay, let's go back to Obadiah. Verse 7. All the men of your confederacy have brought you even to the border. The men that were at peace with you have deceived you and prevailed against you. They that ate your bread have laid a wound upon you. There is none understanding in him. So what he is saying here, what this is showing us in verse 7, is that Edom's allies are going to deceive them. They're going to give them up. Do you know where any of the Edomites are? They're over there. They're going to be totally given up by their allies. This is where their confederates, their allies. And they're going to deliver them just like they had been delivered. Just like they delivered up Israel, they're going to be delivered. Their allies will eat their bread and the Edomites will not detect it. It's what the New International Version says. They're not even going to know it. That they really are going to be, they won't even know that they're going to do this. This is the point they're making. This is the point that he's making here. Okay, let's go on. Verses 8 and 9. In verse 8 and 9, it says, the wise and understanding men will be cut down. The wise and understanding men, many of the references also will use the word warriors. In other words, even their military and their military might. Some commentaries will show that the Edomites were considered as famous for their wisdom. Now, you remember in the story of Job, I would have to say that he was the primary opponent in arguing with Job, Eliphaz. He was an Edomite. Because it says that he was a Tanamite, T-A-N-A-M-I-T-E, which is a person who would have been from the area of Taman, T-A-M-A-N, which is a location, a geographical area in Edom. So when he says he is a Tanaimite, they're saying he's an Edomite. It's what they're actually saying. He's a person from that area. And they were, and he was known for the wisdom. You know, that's these wise men, and they came to sit down and to reason with Job. I mean, that's what that is saying. And this is an example of it. There's an interesting point when you think about their wisdom. When you go back up into verse 3, let's go back into verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. That's the only part I want to read. The pride of your heart has deceived you. The reason I say it's interesting is because their pride deceived them and it blinded them. And as a result of that, they have a false sense of security that is going to lead to destruction. Now, hold your place here, but in Proverbs 11 and verse 2, Proverbs 11 and verse 2, the New International Version says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. The King James uses the word, then comes shame, the last part of the verse. But with humility comes wisdom. So even though they are considered as wise, you got to stand back and look at it in a comparison sense of the Bible. Are they wise? God says they're not, because there's nothing humble about them. Their pride has deceived them, and so they're thinking something else when the reality is their thinking is totally off base. It's totally wrong. Verses 10 through 14. I want to read verse 10. For your violence against your brother Jacob's shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. That's pretty final, pretty definite. But these verses 10 through 14, they focus upon the cause of Edom's destruction. Verse 10 begins with the word for, and I've told you this many, many times, a better word in our vocabulary today would be because. And so what we see is there is now a shift in the nature of the prophecy. The prophecy then starts in these next through verses, several verses, starts listing out their violence in a list against the descendants of Jacob or Israel. God is showing Edom that they should have aligned themselves with Judah against a common enemy. Verse 11, instead they rejoiced and were proud in the day of Judah's misfortunes. Verse 12, they entered the gates of Jerusalem after it had been attacked, and they stole Israel's wealth. Now, God is making this very plain. This should have never happened. So they're rehearsing these things that we saw. This is what he's saying, that through these verses, this is what he's talking about. And then in the day of Israel's trouble, the Edomites cut down and turned those of Israel who were trying to escape Jerusalem, they turned them over to the Babylonians, verse 14. So I think we can see this is a list of their violent actions that they did against Israel. And they're recorded here. Like I said, there's a lot in these 21 verses, but you have to go someplace, other places, to get all the details. And that's what we've been trying to do. And okay. Obadiah is obviously showing us that opposing God and opposing God's people is not going to go without a payment. The payment, we find, is in Romans 6:23. Where it says, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. Then on the other hand, it also says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in one way we can see the two opposing sides of these two brothers in that verse. Now it includes all people who have ever lived. All people have lived on either one side or the other of this verse of Romans 6:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. And it says in sin, and the payment for sinning is death, but there is Jesus Christ and there's this life. And so you choose that, you go that direction. Esau didn't choose that direction. They rejected the God of Israel. So they rejected God. Verse 15, this is back in the book Obadiah 15, it begins the second part of the prophecy. And here the main focus is now the time of the judgment and punishment, which is the time of the day of the Lord. It's the statement, as you have done, it will be done to you, is the message that we find in verses 15 and 16. The punishment is going to fit the crime. The idea of their sins will remain upon their head, which is what the verses say, is probably taken from some words of Moses. In Numbers chapter 32 and 23, Numbers 32 verse 23, New King James Version says, "But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." So it's probably a take from that particular verse, at least that's what I'm thinking it is. Verses 17 and 18, it notes that the house of Jacob will be holy and a fire. Holy means it belongs to God. Fire means they're going to be on fire for God. They're going, zealous for God. It's that kind of use of the word. And then it says in the house of Joseph will be a flame. They too are going to be kindled into flame, because they're going to have to be kindled into flame. Because the showing deliverance for Mount Zion probably is indication of both Jerusalem and the church. And these verses having Jacob and Joseph together is a reference of all of the 12 tribes coming back together. And we know that's going to be the case because there's other prophecies in the Bible that show that. And so this is probably one of using both of them. And that's why I'm saying that the word for Joseph is going to be, it says, "And the house of Joseph will be a flame." It's going to have to be flamed in. It's going to have to be kindled into it. It's going to have to be worked with until it flames up. Because prophetic Israel today, or even physical Israel today, they're not on fire for God. And it's pretty obvious that you look through scriptures, even though the 12 tribes, at least the 10 that rebelled against God and went away, even though they did horrible things, God is still going to remember them. They still have been mistreated, and they're going to be together again. Then on the other hand, through these same verses, the house of Esau, it says, will be stubble. One alternate translation uses the word ashes. In other words, the stubble is something that's left that is not really worth anything. They're going to be completely destroyed. It says they will be no more. And then we're getting into these next few verses, 19 through 21. We also see there is no Savior for Edom. Verse 19 and through 21, this tells about the destruction of Israel's enemies. Once the destruction of the enemies of the people of God has taken place, Israel is going to take over their lands. And it's going to be enlarged. It's going to get even bigger. This is what it is talking about. In verse 21, at the time of Obadiah's writings, the time of this prophecy, the kingdom was not the Lord's. The kingdom at that time was under control of rebellious people, whoever the people were. They were rebellious people. They're not people who were obeying God. However, because God said so, it is going to change and it will be totally under God's rule. That's what verse 21 is indicating to us. The kingdom of God will be the Lord's is a quote from the book of Psalm 22 and verse 28. It says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." That is still yet future, and this time of Obadiah is yet future, and it's talking about that same period of time. The statement is probably referring to the fulfillment of what we might know or call the Davidic kingdom under the reign of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I have a whole bunch of scriptures under that. And if someone wants to, you know, they want to contact me, I'll give you a list of scriptures underneath that to back up what I'm saying. I think this is what this is referring to. Verse 21 is a foreshadowing of Jesus and the church. It is looking forward to that particular time. Verse 21, New King James Version. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The word Savior here, also in several translations, uses the word deliverers. Now, we probably would better understand the word deliverer because we know there's only one Savior, and of course, that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So deliverer for our thinking is probably a better word to use there. And deliverer shall come. Because God, Jesus Christ is also the deliverer and he's also Savior. He would be both. And then on the other hand, we also could use the word Savior because, as I said, we know that Jesus Christ is the Savior and he is the head and the church is the body of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, I think in one way, yes, we could see that we are part of these deliverers that are referenced here in verse 21. I do think it's referring to, you know, Jesus Christ and the church. I know you're wanting to ask, who is Edom today? Over the years, the church has made several different, they've taught many different things on this particular topic. I want us to look again at verse 21, and I'm just throwing out some stuff for us to consider. In verse 21 again, it says, "And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau." I think at least it is referring to the Palestinian people who occupy the Temple Mount. It's at least those people. They oppose the Jews there. The Jews are not all of Israel, but the Jews not doing what God wants. They're still the people of God. They're the known people of God, children of God, not obeying God, not living the godly way of life. We understand all of that. But we've already seen they did things wrong. God took them into a captivity. He's still going to remember them. We know that. Where Esau did these horrible things, he's going to be removed. So there's not a problem in looking at it in that way. But I think it is probably talking about at least the Palestinian people who are occupy the Temple Mount. In verse 4, we are told, "Though you exalt yourself as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, there will I bring you down, says the Lord." The eagle is the symbol of the Palestinian people today. Now, is that a reference to it? I don't know. I think it at least fits. I think it is who the people of Esau are today, or who the people of Edom are today, is much broader than what we in the church has taught in times past. We've limited too much to one little geographical area that doesn't today, to me, to make a lot of sense. Oh, one other point just throw out, by the way. Do you know what is the Hebrew word for the word violence? It's the word Hamas. So, are there lessons that we can learn from studying this book? Of course there are. Of course there are. Let me just give you them in bullet form. One is, God is in charge, period. The second bullet, God will overcome on our behalf as we stay close to Him or true to Him. The next one, not being like Edom, we need to be willing to help others in times of need. I can show you Bible verses for all of these, but we see them right out of the book of Obadiah. The next one, pride is sin and God hates sin. The next one, we have nothing to be proud of except Jesus Christ who lives in us, and what he has done for us and through us. The book of Obadiah. A little studied book, but I think it is a powerful message for the Church of God today. It's a warning. It's a warning. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brothers, we are blessed. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.